Okay, let's just pray together again. Lord our God, we bow in your presence. You are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the unchanging, unfailing God. And it is our great privilege to come again and hear your word, and through hearing your word, hear your voice and meet with you. And we pray, Lord God, that that might be our experience this evening then. We thank you for the time we've had together. We thank you for the joy of just talking together and eating together, the blessings of Christian fellowship. But now, Lord, we ask that you will help us to look to you and meet with you and know you dealing with us. Lord, we are needy. We need your help. We need your spirit. And so we're looking to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there's a sheet to go around again for this session. So those will just get passed around in a moment. And while that happens, you can find the second of those passages that was read to us. So have your Bible open at Genesis chapter 18. Sorry that it wasn't pounded yam for tea, but it was very nice tea, wasn't it? Yeah, we'll send you all to sleep now. Okay, so Genesis chapter 18. In our last session, we were looking at Enoch walking with God. And in this session, we're going to look at Abraham and meeting with God. Abraham and meeting with God. You know, one of the great, really vital truths for us to learn as we live the Christian life and in the Christian life and in church life, as we seek to serve the Lord, one of the really vital truths to learn is that the Lord delights to work with and through people who are utterly weak. And in situations that are utterly hopeless. That's a really important truth to learn. It's not only a wonderful truth, it's also a humbling truth. When we realize that actually, God's work isn't about us, and about how great and able we are, but it's about God, and how great and able He is. And that comes out very clearly, actually, in the life of Abraham. I hope that we'll see that tonight. So when we're looking at the life of Abraham, that takes us back 4,000 years, 2000 BC. Abraham, or Abraham as he was known at first, had lived the majority of his life in the great ancient city of Ur. And he had worshipped idols there. Ur was a great city. It was one of the great civilized cities of its day. It was the sort of one of the places to live. If you were somebody, in the UK, we have a museum called the British Museum, and you can go to the British Museum, and there's loads of things there from Ur, from Abraham's day, 4,000 years old. We stole them, like we stole lots of treasures from all over the world. And you can go and visit them there and see that this amazing place. That Ur was. And that's where Abraham lived. And it was the center of the worship of a moon god called Nana. But amazingly, God the Lord had come to Abraham and spoken to him and called him out of that place and called him to go to the land of Canaan. And we read from chapter 12 those extraordinary promises then that God made to Abraham, that he would bless him and make him a blessing and from him make a great nation. And most extraordinarily of all, that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so we watch on then from chapter 12 as Abraham obeys and he leaves his country and he goes to the land of Canaan. And we see Abraham enter the land and his various struggles and triumphs over the years. But when we get to chapter 18, which is some 25 years later, the main issue in Abraham's life still remains unresolved. The issue of an heir. Who are all these amazing promises that God has made going to be fulfilled through. God has said his descendants will be more in number than the stars, and yet Sarah, his wife, is barren. Now you may remember how Abraham and Sarah had taken things into their own hands and tried to help God out, and through Hagar, Sarah's servant, Ishmael is born. It was really a lack of faith on their part, trying to help God out instead of waiting his timing and trusting his promises. But the Lord's made clear, hasn't he? Ishmael is not the heir. He is not the one through whom all these promises are going to be fulfilled. And in the previous chapter, then, in chapter 17 from verse 15 following, the Lord has given Abraham this extraordinary news that within a year, his wife, Sarah, age 90, is going to have a son. And that's where we take up the story when we come to chapter 18. And Abraham and Sarah receive this amazing visit. So you'll see on the sheet, we've got three things to think about tonight. The presence of the Lord and Abraham's response. And then the promise of the Lord and Sarah's response. And then the power of the Lord and our response. And in case you get alarmed, the points get shorter as we go through. That's the plan anyway. Okay, so first of all, the presence of the Lord and Abraham's response. We're looking at verses 1 to 8. Have the Bible open before you. The chapter begins. Look how the chapter begins. Chapter 18 begins in this way. Then the Lord appeared to him by the oak trees of Mamre. So what we have here is a visible, physical appearance of the Lord. We're told in verse 2 that three men were standing by him. That's how they come, in the appearance of men. We know from chapter 19, verse 1, that two of them are angels. But we know from this chapter that one of them is none other than the Lord himself. Verse 1 makes that clear. The Lord appeared to him. So does the fact. Look at verse 3. Abraham calls him my Lord, Adonai, a name reserved only for God in the Old Testament. And in verse 13, we're told clearly, if you look at verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, the Lord has come. Imagine that. Now, whenever we have a visible appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's the second person of the Trinity. It's God the Son who appears, sometimes called the angel of the Lord. That must be the case, mustn't it? Because what does John say in his first chapter? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. It's what we sometimes call a theophany. They're wonderful, they're exciting, they're mysterious appearances. So that, as we thought about a little bit this afternoon, the Lord walks with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. The Lord has already appeared to Abraham and met with him before, so that Abraham is called the friend of God. And it's clear from this passage that these aren't ghost-like appearances. They're physical appearances. These three eat what is put before them. They have their feet washed. In the next chapter, two of them will grab Lot and his family by the hand and drag them out of the city of Sodom. But the most important thing for us to note is that this is the Lord who appears to Abraham. This is the presence of the Lord. This is the Creator God, the eternal, unchanging God, and he's come to meet with Abraham. How amazing is that? How wonderful is that? But here is little, sinful little Abraham sitting in his tent door, having a siesta in the middle of the day, and the Lord comes to meet him. It's no wonder in verse 2 you have that little word, behold. That means, look at this. Something staggering is happening. God has come. And that, brothers and sisters, is the God that we have and the God that we serve. The God who comes to us. The God who meets with us. The God who speaks to us. The God who breaks into our little lives and deals with us and intervenes in our lives, small and unworthy though we are. I mean, the idols that Abraham worshipped for the first 75 years of his life never came to his tent. But the living God does. And he agrees to stop and sit down under the shade of the tree and allow Abraham to make a meal for him. Now, you might say, well, Hugh, it isn't like that now, is it? It doesn't happen like that now. God doesn't deal with us like that now, does he? Well, here we are in the first book of the Bible. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, chapter 3. You'll all know these words. I'm sure you will. And verse 20. They're often taken out of context as a sort of gospel invitation, but they're actually addressed to a church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. It's the same Lord who comes to meet with Abraham, who says here, doesn't he? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, what will I do? I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. See that? This is the Lord who still promises fellowship with his people. You know the context of this church in Laodicea. They think they're all right. The Lord's sort of outside. They're self-sufficient. But the Lord is saying, open up. Let me in. I'll dine with you. It's a wonderful fellowship, isn't it? It's even more intimate, actually, than Abraham. The Lord's Supper is a wonderful picture of that. Actually, the amazing thing is we sit down at his table and he feeds us. So then we see here the presence of the Lord. Now let's think how Abraham responds. So God turns up. And some people think that Abraham doesn't realize who it is who's come, and mention is made of Hebrews 13 verse 2. You know, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some have unwittingly entertained angels. Well, it may be that Abraham doesn't know who the other two are, but I'm sure he knows who the Lord is. He's actually appeared to him before. Just look back to chapter 17 and verse 1. We have the very similar words. And Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him. Abraham is the friend of God. You tend to recognize your friends, don't you? That's why in verse 3 of our chapter, Abraham singles out one of them and refers to them as my Lord. He knows this is the Lord. So how does he respond? In three ways. First of all, he responds with humility. Look at verse 2. He runs from the tent door to meet them. And what does he do? High-five them? No. He bows down to the ground. He's the friend of God's, but there's no casualness in approaching God, is there? He's 99 years old. He would have been used to people bowing to him, wouldn't he? He would have been used to being treated with the utmost respect. As was mentioned this afternoon, I've gone to Nigeria a number of times. I know that older men are bound to. I've been to see a tribal king, and all the men had to put their hands and get on their faces when they came into his presence. I didn't have to because I was a white man. I got away with it. But that was normally what happened. I'm sure that Abraham would have been used to that. I mean, he's a great man. He's a wealthy man. You remember how he's defeated those great kings in rescuing Lot. He's used to being bowed to. He's used to being honored. But look at him here. He's on his face. He's on his knees before God because he realizes who he is. And there's no casualness. He's the friend of God, but he's bowing. He's in the presence of greatness, though it's concealed. He knows he's a sinner and he knows he must bow. I remember one day when I was a boy growing up, probably 7 or 8, I went to stay with my grandparents. My parents went away, and I went to stay with my grandparents. I remember bursting into my grandfather's bedroom. He was a very dignified old man. He would never be seen outside of the bedroom without a tie on. He's a bit like Pastor Andrew. He even had a tie to garden in. So if he went out to do his gardening, he'd still wear a tie. He was a very dignified man, but I burst into his bedroom, and he was on his knees beside his bed praying. An older man, he must have been a Christian for 60 years by then, but he still bowed when he prayed. It had an impact upon me. And that's how we must come to God. That's how we must deal. We must never be casual in our approach to God, in our handling of the Word of God, in our dealings with God. The spirit of our day, to be casual. But no, when we come to God, he is the Lord. And look at Abraham's words in verse 3 then. My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. So there's no senses there that he's doing the Lord a favor by offering him a meal. Abraham realizes he's the one being favored, that God should come and meet with him. He's the one being blessed. You know, sometimes we may be tempted to feel that we're doing God a favor when we turn up to church. Especially perhaps in the midweek, you know, if it's a cold winter's day and, you know, Nigeria playing football on the telly or something, and we make it out to the prayer meeting, we think, you know, God ought to be rather pleased with me. I favored him in this way. Well, Abraham's reminding us it's the opposite, isn't it? The blessing's all ours, isn't it? That we can come and meet with God, that we can know him, that we can enter his presence. The privilege is all ours. He responds with humility. He responds with eagerness. I wonder, do you go running, any of you? Some of you look like you might need to. I went for a run this morning. You might think, well, Hugh, you're a bit old to go running, aren't you? Imagine if you saw Pastor Andrew out running. That would be quite something to see. In our passage, Abraham is running around. How old is Abraham? He's 99 years old. Pastor Andrew is not yet 99 years old. He's running around. Look at the passage. I want to get us this picture of how excited Abraham is. So verse 2, look, when he sees them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. He runs over to them. When they agreed to stay, look at verse 6. He hurried into the tent. He says to Sarah, quickly make some cakes. Then verse 7, he ran out to the herds and then catches a calf. I imagine that involved a bit of running around, trying to catch a calf. He gives it to the servant. Quickly prepare it. Do you see the picture? He's running around. He's a bundle of excitement. The Lord has come to visit him. He's got this opportunity to show hospitality to the Lord, and he's not going to let it slip. And he's rushing around because he wants the Lord to stay. He wants the Lord's presence. Now I want to ask you the question then, how eager are you when it comes to meeting with God? Did you run here in your heart, at least today? Or what about on a Sunday morning? Are you excited about meeting with God? Do you run in your heart to meet with him? Are you excited about the prospect of serving him, of being able to do just anything for him, giving out the hymn books for him, telling somebody else the gospel for him? Are you excited? Eagerness in serving the Lord is difficult to maintain. But it comes, I think Abraham would teach us, from an understanding of the greatness of God and how good he's been and how privileged we are to know him and serve him. So he responds with humility, he responds with eagerness, he responds with generosity. This is another lovely picture. Look at verse 5. What does he say he will give to the Lord? Come on, I can make sure you're still awake and still listening. What does he say? What does he offer to the Lord? A morsel of bread. Is that what he gives the Lord? No, he doesn't, does he? He gives him like roast beef and loads of other things as well, doesn't he? He sets before him a fine meal. I'm not sure whether this is going to translate with you. My other grandfather, he was a preacher. He went out to preach. He used to go out to preach in different places. And he preached in a church one day. And he was staying with an old lady. And when he got back to her house, she said to him, "Do you want something to eat?" And so he said, "Oh, just a glass of water and a crust of bread." Which in our country is like an expression for, you know, just something a little. But that's what she got him. A glass of water, a crust of bread. He didn't actually mean that, but that's what she gave him. And in a sense, it's the same with Abraham. He doesn't mean a morsel of bread, does he? That's not what he's going to give the Lord. So he notice it's fine flour in verse 6. And actually, it's three measures. It says three seahs, which is actually a huge amount of fine flour. It's going to be enough to make us all cakes today. So, sometimes I go to visit the old people in my church, and they bring out a plate of food, and it's got like cakes and all sorts of stuff. If I ate it all, I'd probably die. But it's just their way of saying, isn't it, that they're pleased I've come to see them. And in a sense, that's what Abraham's doing. He's saying, I'm pleased you've come. Only the best will do. He doesn't go and say, oh, we got any pounded yam left over from lunchtime or yesterday. That will do. No, it's a young calf. It's flour, it's butter, it's the best. Because this is the Lord, and only the best will do. And it should be the same with us, shouldn't it? When it comes to the Lord and serving Him, we give Him our best. That's what He deserves. And we give it gladly. The best of our time. The best of our energy. Because that's what He deserves. The presence of the Lord and Abraham's response. He responds with humility. He responds with eagerness. He responds with generosity. Brothers and sisters, the thing that should excite us more than anything else is to know God, to know Jesus Christ, to be able to say with Paul, do you know what he says? I count everything else as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. Or take it in from the Old Testament, David, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. That's what we should desire more than anything else. Meeting with God, knowing Him. It's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? It's brought us back into a relationship with Him. The presence of the Lord and Abraham's response. Secondly, the promise of the Lord and Sarah's response. So now we're in verse 9 following. Three things about this promise. First of all, the content of the promise. So the Lord asked where Sarah is, and then in a hearing, He gives this promise that Sarah is going to have a son. That's the content of the promise. That's what the promise is. The Lord is, look at verse 10, going to return, showing the Lord's involved in this. There's something miraculous about it. This is God's work. And Sarah, age 90, is going to have a baby son. And that lies, of course, at the heart of all God's promises to Abraham and at the heart of all God's purposes through Abraham. Bound up with this promise are all the other promises of God's. Without the fulfillment of this promise, none of the promises are going to be fulfilled. From this promised son, one day another promised son will come, through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed, Jesus Christ. So our hopes are bound up in this promise. Your and my eternal destinies are bound up in this promise made to Abraham and Sarah. This child is going to be born. It matters for you and me. God promises that He will come within a year. That's the content of the promise. What about the context of the promise? Look at verse 11. Let verse 11 sink in for a moment. Look at this. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So the context into which this promise is spoken is one of utter barrenness and utter deadness. It's not simply now that Sarah is barren, that she's been unable to have children. She's in a sense beyond that, isn't she? She's past the age of childbearing. Literally, the manner of women had ceased with Sarah. She's through the menopause. And she is, after all, 90 years old. And God speaks this promise into a context of utter barrenness and utter hopelessness and utter inability. And you know what? That's exactly the sort of context that God loves to speak into. and that God loves to work in them. In fact, you could argue that's the message of the Bible. That's the story of the Bible. God using the weak. God working where everything seems hopeless. And that's got to be our hope, hasn't it? That's got to be our confidence. That this is the God we serve is a God who loves to use the weak and who can work when everything's hopeless. That's our confidence. Not to try and big ourselves up and go, well, actually, we're pretty impressive and we've got it. We can do something. But to actually go, actually, we are weak and barren and utterly unable. And what we need is God to come. God's presence. God's help. That's a really key truth. And if I may be so bold, having been to Nigeria a few times, I know that the thinking is often very opposite to that. You know, we've got the big man, we've got the man of God, and he's big, and he can do things. That is not New Testament Christianity. The Apostle Paul says, I'm weak. I'm needy. God has put this glorious message in earthen vessels. And actually, our confidence isn't in ourselves. It's in the Lord. That must be where we stand. So we look at ourselves and we go, oh, well, we're not very impressive. And there's not very many of us. And we haven't got much going for us. And we go, great! That's just the sort of place that God loves to work. So we've got the content of the promise and the context of the promise, and then just note the repetition of the promise. I think it's worth noting this. This occasion can't have taken place very long after the previous chapter, because in that chapter, chapter 17, Abraham has been told that within a year Sarah's going to have a son, and yet still, in chapter 18, she's not pregnant yet. And in that chapter, Abraham is told he's going to have a son by Sarah. Let's just read some verses from chapter 17. Look at verse 15 of chapter 17. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Or go down to verse 19. The Lord said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. So the Lord has told him the promise. And of course, actually, he's told him many times before, hasn't he? That in him, he's going to make of him a great nation. He's taken him out, hasn't he, on a starry night and shown him all the stars and said, so many will your descendants be. But once again, the Lord comes back again and he repeats the promise once more, this time in the presence of Sarah as well. So we go, why does he keep on repeating it? And the answer is because Abraham and Sarah need to keep on hearing it. Because how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing through the word of God. And it's the same with us. We need to keep on hearing the word of God, don't we? Being reminded that the promises of God, having brought before us the Son of God and all God's mercies to us in him, we need to keep on hearing that. Time and time again. Wouldn't it be sad if God just told us once in the Bible, right, you lot, you're forgiven. I've told you enough. But he doesn't do that, does he? He tells us time and time again. With lots of wonderful different pictures and images, as far as the east is from the west, so far as I removed your sins from you. I've cast them into the depths of the sea. I remember them no more. They're blotted out. In all those different ways, so that we, because we're such sinners, and we go, can God really forgive us? And he reminds us again and again and again, yes, you are forgiven. Unless you're a preacher, isn't it wonderful how quickly Sundays come round? If you're a preacher, it's a bit more of a problem, but why do Sundays come round so quickly? Because God knows. Here they are. They need to hear again. Tell them again. Remind them again. Because we need to keep on hearing God's word and God's promises time and time and time again. Wouldn't it have been sad if the first day I got married to Lois, I said, now, Lois, I love you. I've told you. That's enough. It would be sad, wouldn't it? I try and tell her every day that I love her. In fact, I got into trouble in Nigeria for saying that. This is a bit of a... I was asked to speak at a husbands and wives meeting in Nigeria. And in part of my talk, I said, husbands, why don't you tell your wife every day that you love her? And an old Nigerian man got up afterwards and said, well, thank you for your talk, brother, but in our culture, it's a bit different. And we don't do that sort of thing. His wife sprung up immediately and she went, I'd like you to tell me every day that you love me. And I, boom, it all went and I just sort of snuck away and hid in a corner. Well, it would be sad, isn't it? Just once. I've told you. I love you. That's enough. Well, God's not like that, is he? We need to keep on hearing, being reminded. Time and again, I've been a pastor at Great Elim in God's Goodness for 23 years. I've been telling the people the same thing for 23 years. And if the Lord spares me for any more years, I pray that God will keep me saying the same things. We don't need new things. We need the same things. Again and again and again. The promise, the content, the context, the repetition. Sarah's response. What's Sarah's response? Well, her response is to laugh. It's an inward laugh, verse 12. She laughs inside at this promise, isn't she? And that, of course, would have been Abraham's response, hadn't he, back in chapter 17, verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. That's why Isaac's called Isaac, isn't it? Because it means laughter, doesn't it? But what kind of laugh is this from Sarah? Well, it's a sort of laugh that the Lord asks her why she laughed, and it's a sort of laugh that she denies and says, I didn't laugh. I don't think it's a positive laugh here at this point, is it? It's a laugh of astonishment. It's a laugh of unbelief. It just seems preposterous to her. I mean, of course she wanted a child. That's what she'd wanted all her life, but, you know, even Sarah's now come to recognize it's not going to happen. I mean, perhaps when she was barren, perhaps it might happen then, but not now. Not now the manner of women has ceased with her. It's just hopeless, isn't it? And when God says it's going to happen, she just laughs. It's impossible. She says in verse 12, doesn't she? After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? I'm worn out and old, and so is my husband. And she laughs. It's only in her heart, but the Lord knew. And he could read what was in her heart, and she may as well have laughed out loud. Perhaps we respond to some of the promises of God with unbelief. Yeah, but it can happen, can't it? Our situation seems so barren and so hopeless. And perhaps it's been the same for a long time, and we almost laugh at the thought of anything happening. The good thing when you're young as a Christian, you tend to be a bit more optimistic. Keep that. Don't lose that. It's easy to get cynical as you get older in the Christian life, especially if things are hard and you don't, some prayers don't seem to have been answered. And then, you know, you get a young person comes along to the prayer meeting and they pray that 1,000 people will be converted on Sunday, and you just laugh and go, well, that's never going to happen. But this promise came true. And so in all the promises of God, promise of the Lord and Sarah's response. And that takes us on one last thing briefly. The power of the Lord and our response. It's interesting the question the Lord asks in verse 13. Look at the question that the Lord asks Abraham. Why did Sarah laugh? In one sense, doesn't that seem a bit of an unnecessary question? I mean, the answer is rather obvious, isn't it? I mean, Sarah's 90 years old, she's been barren all her life, she's past the age of childbearing, and you just told her she's going to have a child at the age of 90. I mean, it's hardly surprising that she laughs. And yet the Lord is surprised. That's why he asked the question. You know, why did Sarah laugh? When the eternal creator God who made heaven and earth says something, promises something, why would anyone doubt her? Why would anyone snigger as if it was a foolish thing? You see, that's the surprising, staggering thing in this passage. That's the thing that we ought to go wow at. Not that God promises that Sarah's going to have a son, but that Sarah struggles to believe it. You remember in the life of Jesus, it's in Mark 6, verse 6. That's the thing that Jesus marveled at. He marveled at their unbelief. In spite of all that they'd seen and all that they'd heard and all that God had done through his son, they still wouldn't believe in him. It says he marveled at it. And in a sense, unbelief is the most staggering thing in all the world. That people will believe in anything and everything other than the God who created them and made all things. And I would suggest to you that unbelief is the most staggering thing in your life and my life. That God has done so much for me and blessed me in so many ways and answered so many prayers, and yet still I would doubt him. That's staggering. God could ask of me, why do you laugh, Hugh? Why do you doubt, Hugh? And then the Lord asks another question, doesn't he? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, he's the infinite, almighty God. He can speak worlds into being. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Could there be anything that would mean he'd have to say, sorry, that's too big for me? Of course not. I love those words in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Remember those words, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. I know what you've done. You made heaven and earth. You can do anything. Nothing is impossible with him." Similar words come out, don't they, at crucial times in the New Testament. So there's a young virgin, and she's been told that she's going to have a child. And what does she say? "How can this be, since I do not know a man? This is impossible." Just like Sarah falling pregnant was impossible. But she's told what she told. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." The same is said regarding salvation. Do you remember the rich young ruler? Comes to Jesus, walks away. What did Jesus say? "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And it begins to dawn on the disciples and on Peter. You know, what does Peter say? "Who then can be saved?" And what does God say? "Oh, some people can." No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Where would you and I be if that weren't the case? We were dead. We were lost. We were helpless. We were hopeless. Salvation was impossible. Heaven was impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We have to understand that, don't we? That for a person to be saved, it's impossible. There's a dead person. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. How can they be saved? Is it if we just play the right music that they might be saved, or create the right atmosphere? No. A miracle must happen. God must work. That's the only way. Salvation is of the Lord. The power of the Lord. And so what's our response to be? Well, it's to be faith, isn't it? Trust. It's in the light of this truth that we're to serve the Lord. With a true understanding of our own weakness and impotence. With a true understanding of just how barren and hopeless the situation is. But with a true understanding of just how great and mighty and awesome God is. It's God who can do the impossible. No heart is too hard. No situation is too barren. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. So what do we need to do? We need to know him. We need to long for him. We need to trust him. And we need to live and pray and work in the light of the fact that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Presence of the Lord and Abraham's response, the promise of the Lord and Sarah's response, the power of the Lord, and what is our response this evening? Well, our first response must be to bow. So let's bow and pray. Lord, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for this passage. Thank you that you are the God who comes and meets with us and deals with us, offers to come into our lives and have fellowship with us. Lord, we pray that that might be our longing desire more and more, to know you. Help us to grant us faith, Lord, to trust you. in the midst of all the different circumstances of our lives. We thank you for Abraham. We thank you for the way you fulfilled your promise to him. We thank you that we can be his children too, as we show the same faith and trust in the same God. Pray that might be true of each one of us. So bless us, Lord, now we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.